All right, you guys ready?
I think we're ready. Are you guys ready?
Maybe.
We think. We'll find out.
All right, so the first question is, what do you think happens to us after we die, and does it matter?
Oh, that's good. That's good.
You want me to go?
Yeah, you take a first crack at that.
Before the 8 o'clock, somebody goes, okay, I'm going to write down what is the meaning of life. And so then I went back and I Googled what is the meaning of life. Nobody asked that for real, but at 8 o'clock I was a little worried about that one. This one is actually, I think, of slightly easier than that. Well, let's start with just I feel generally agnostic about this question, which kind of gets to the second part. None of us really know, and I'm not totally sure that it matters. We are a faith that, generally, we are a this-worldly faith, so we focus in on what we do here. However, with that said, you know, I've done enough memorials now to realize that there truly is quite a bit of evidence, tangible evidence, of the ways that we do live on. It's remarkable how often I've been in a memorial where I'm telling the story of the person, and we, like the gathered community as a whole, does not know most of the story. And so they're learning there about that person and their life, and then connecting with others in that way. So that's taught me a lot about the ways that there's certainly an ongoing thread of your life that continues beyond that. More kind of in the traditional sense, I've liked to say about heaven, we're traditionally universalists, so we don't tend to believe in hell, so I'll just stick with heaven. Mostly I keep coming back to, I'm not totally sure the idea appeals to me. You know, like, what does it mean to live infinitely? And I think to me the meaning of life, well, I'm going to answer that question too. The meaning of life is in our mortality. And that there is a finiteness to that. And even though that can be the heartbreak of our life, it also is the thing that gives it some meaning. So the idea of living forever and ever is, to me, less appealing. You want to take a stab? You want to do the energy? Energy. We're good.
Next question.
I'm not sure if I would accept that non-answer as a teacher, but I'll let you have it.
I do have a sense of being graded here.
I don't even know if it's on.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. As you use, what text or texts should we study? And the question asker says, I know we have roots in the Protestant church, but is there readings we should be more familiar with than others?
Yeah.
You go.
Yeah. Okay. It's always great when you've preached a sermon on the question before. So I would say that it's not so much about the texts that we're reading, so much as that we have scripture. And what I mean by that is that scripture is this kind of amorphous category of things that depending if which religion you're a part of, there's a set of texts that you return to again and again because they have a specific meaning for you. And I would say that that's the most important thing for us as Unitarian Universalists. It's not so much that we are well-read, but that we have a relationship with a body of texts that we can go back to time and time again and find a surplus of meaning there, that we can go and have a relationship. And there's a sense that when we're reading it, there are answers there that have been placed there for us to receive and engage with. Some of my good friends, their sacred texts is the Harry Potter series. And I'm serious. They go back to it as a place of reference and challenge for their life. They go back and say, how did they struggle with this question? And what does this mean for me as a person living in this moment? But there's an authority given to this set of texts to say that it has meaning for me and I develop a relationship with it. So I would say that us as Unitarian Universalists, we have this open canon in which all of us can choose what sacred texts we want to have. The question is, do we insist or do we develop a relationship with them? So whether that's, you know, the poetry of Rilke, for me, is a text and a scripture that I go back to it time and time again, because every time I encounter one of these poems, it touches me and teaches me something different about being alive, and that I can count on it to challenge me, but also to connect me to something deeper. And so the challenge for all of you is to figure out which of those texts move over into this scriptural place for you, that you'll return to again and again and engage with as if it has a meaning for you that is unfolding and not ceasing. Anything
good
to add?
It's good.
Okay, this question is kind of two questions. One is God, capital G or small g. The other question is, do you believe in God? And then in parentheses, asked me by a 7-year-old I am just getting to know, a future step-grandchild.
Is the first like a grammar question?
It's like not really.
It's a theological question.
It's a theological question. Yeah.
All right. Well, let me try to answer the in theory part, the theological theory piece of the capital G, small g. So I think what the two imply, one has a sense of ultimacy, supreme ultimacy, that's the capital G, and the little g are those, the multiplicity of ways that we find divinity in our lives, I think. Now, I'm not sure sometimes I use one and sometimes I use the other, depending on which of those I mean to imply, the small gods that we find in our lives or tend to devote to our lives, or the ways that we're trying to engage some supreme sense of ultimacy. What did we say? Are we going to answer this question or no? I'm going to answer the question. Okay, so mostly I evade this question. Because
it's a trap.
It Well, and because I tend to believe that the best theology is an ongoing theological constructivist theology, which is to say one that is alive and dynamic and that doesn't get too caught in labels or final definitions, which is a very Unitarian Universalist answer. And also because I serve a diverse congregation, and this is one case where I feel good about you projecting your beliefs onto me. Or I want you to feel like wherever you're at, you can find a companion in me. So I try not to answer this question. However, with that said, I tend to fall on the skeptical side of things. And I went to seminary I wrote my entrance essay to seminary saying that I felt called to companion the non-traditional religious. And the atheists, the agnostics, the skeptics, and that I wanted to help those folks feel like they had the religious tools to navigate life's biggest questions, because I had been there and I understood that. And so I tend to, if you force me, I tend to pick the atheistic category. However, I have a strong love of God language, the G, or big G or little g. And because I believe in that continual search for what is most ultimate, and if you press me on that, I tend to believe that it is, that most ultimate is discovered in the relationship between us living. And by that, I mean the big us, like past, present, future, and the relationship and energy that comes in the imagining come together of those things. That's, to me, if we're going to name something God, I would call that God. How'd I do?
Good. So we talked about whether or not we're going to answer this just because of that beautiful thing that can happen when it's a little bit mysterious. I would say the fascinating thing about getting to know all of you is the persistent perception that I have from many of you is that I am a humanist or an atheist, which is not totally true. So how I describe my kind of orientation is that I don't believe in God because I'm not sure what belief in God means. Like, all of the conceptions of God that are out there that can kind of stick in my head don't make sense. I kind of exist a little bit on that skeptical spectrum. And yet I've had deep experiences in which I would name God. These moments in which our relationships with each other, there's something greater that has happened than just me and another person, that there's some other presence there that is beyond it, that has moved me and us to do things that I didn't think we would do, that we could do, that we should do, but there was an animating force that when we connected to this beautiful potential inside of us, and something unlocked in us. And that kind of dynamic experience is what I experience as God over and over again when we step into these relationships of care and vulnerability and courage. And so I usually say I don't believe in God, but I experience God, and I don't really know what that means, and that I'm on this ongoing journey to understand it. And that I love the intrigue of wrestling with the questions just as much as I love any sort of definitive answer about it.
I think we both believe in grace.
Yes. Yes.
And which is to say, like, a power of giftedness that is beyond something tangible. And mm-hmm. we might conceive of it slightly differently or name it slightly differently at any given time, but I think we have a strong shared sense of grace.
Questioners?
This one? Okay. It's like Jeopardy.
I know.
This is hard over here. Within the context of Unitarian Universalism, what do amen and blessed be mean?
Well, that's fun.
And what is the difference between the two?
That's such a great question. You want to take a first stab?
Yeah, because so amen means, you know, I agree or...
right on.
Yeah, right. So we could say right on, which might be fine. Like to say, yeah, all right, come on, that's something like that. I agree.
That.
But, yeah. But... it turns out culturally, most people don't have that all in common, and the word that culturally people tend to know is amen. But if we all wanted to adopt right on.
We could. There's nothing sacred about amen.
No, it just happens to be the word that most people, if you're new to Unitarian Universalism and you say amen, you tend to know what generally we mean. And if we say right on, you might run the other way. But I don't have a particular, it's just a shorthand.
Like, yeah.
Yeah. And then blessed be.
Right. So, I mean, amen, it has this beautiful quality of like ending things as well. It's kind of like this part is over and we're affirming something together. And so amen for me is this like closing the element together, mm-hmm. like affirming it. But then blessed be is this like invitation that like it continues in some way, mm-hmm. and that we're like recognizing something blessed that is beyond just what had happened, and we have to bring it out into the world. Sometimes we say may it be so,
same,
which is that similar sense of that there's something active that happens beyond the thing that just finished. Sometimes I say so say we all because I like Battlestar Galactica. But it's that same sense of like affirming together something. I wondered if anyone had noticed that.
Nobody did. I said, did you just say that phrase from Battlestar Galactica? He was like, yeah, they probably just think it's minister speak.
Okay, why are most Americans sexually repressed to the point of perversion or aversion? And what does healthy, sacred sexuality look like?
That's a sermon.
Okay, I did preach on this. You can go find the whole sermon. I called it Good Sex. It's on the blog. So I didn't preach on the aversion. What was it, aversion or perversion? Wow, that was well stated. Well, we came from the Puritans as part of the issue. We originate with a real fear of the body and a dichotomy between the body and the spirit. And the body tends to be the the bad or the evil
unworthy.
Or the corrupt and the spirit being...
Temptress.
Right, and there's some kind of misogyny mixed up in that as women is mapped to the body. So we come by it quite naturally in our roots and the sense of the ways that religion was embedded in our... You know, we came here with the story of the U.S. is that we are we came here for religious freedom, but actually the Puritans came here for religious freedom for themselves, and so they came here out of a real sense of religious mission, and that religious mission was not good with sex, so that has been it's a cultural inheritance. And then our own tradition, Unitarian Universalism, we too are, our religious ancestors are the Puritans, so we have our own issues around some of this. We took up a kind of reclaiming of healthy sexuality by way of our whole lives sexuality education program. My short answer for the, what did you call it, a healthy something, whatever, a healthy positive understanding of sexuality is what I call it is a pro-life sexuality, which is a little bit of a play. But because it is that sexuality that is affirming and acknowledging of the fullness of life and the spirit that is in me, the spirit that is in you, the spirit of the whole, and that is serving a sense of life as the whole. I could go, you can read the whole sermon, but that's my ethic of sexuality.
Yeah, I would just add that the image that I usually use is actually a biblical one. You know, Jesus talks about how do we know if something is good, and we know something is good by its fruits. And so it's that same thing. It's like, what is this producing in my life and the life of our community and the people I'm engaging it with, you know, just generally? And if it produces that sort of, like, fulfillment of life, that affirming of that goodness and of that sacredness of all of our beings, then it probably is on that good side of the spectrum. But that's another sermon. So.
Does the Unitarian Universalist Church believe in reincarnation?
Well, the church itself doesn't have beliefs. So, some Unitarian Universalists believe in reincarnation. But we are covenantal rather than creedal faith, so our... As a body, both within this body and in the larger association, we're linked by our shared promises, not by our shared beliefs. So whether it's reincarnation or we talked earlier about God or about what happens after we die, there's as many answers as in our community as there are potential answers. So with that said, I actually do think it's one among many things that people play with when I talk to them about the potential, that original question you asked of what happens when we die. I think people play with it, and it's definitely one of the things I hear.
We definitely affirm a naturalistic reincarnation, though, that our physical bodies join in a cosmic dance of rebirth. Just as we were created from the stuff that stars were created of, that we enter that same cycle. So in kind of a scientific, naturalistic perspective, we do affirm that as one ultimate answer to this process of rebirth that the world lives in.
How can we express our strong feelings talking with others with whom we strongly disagree without being unfaithful to our beliefs, but not hurting those with whom we disagree?
Yeah.
You do self-differentiation.
Yeah. So this is tricky stuff, to say the least. So there's this concept that we talk about here at church, which is like self-differentiation, and which is just this concept that we can hold, that there's a way of holding differences between us that doesn't necessarily break down the relationship, that actually can tend to the relationship, which means that we kind of have to do kind of three things at the same time. And our ability to do the three things and juggle these three separate tasks really correlates to our ability to engage in this kind of conversation across difference, which is the first one is that we actually verbalize our difference, that we take a stand in some way, that we can never have a conversation across difference if we don't surface a difference. I'm sure many of us have been in conversations or relationships in which the unspoken difference that you feel inside is an inhibitor to relationship. So that's the first thing, that we need to take a stand. The second thing is that we have to be able to have a level of calm within ourselves to receive the other person's reaction to our stating that we are different, right? That you know, it's not necessarily, you know, tranquilness, but just that there's a, that we're able to somehow decrease the anxiety that might be coming at us from when we're taking that stand. And when we're able to do that, we're able to be less reactive when they're reactive against us. And that allows us to engage in conversation for a longer period of time, which leads us potentially to a mutual understanding. And probably not mutual agreement, but mutual agreement isn't actually the end point of it. So if we're able to take a stand and keep calm, the other part that I'm forgetting, of course, right now is...
The connectedness.
Yeah, and that we affirm a relationship with the other person. And that we don't lose sight of the fact that our disagreement in this moment isn't the be-all, end-all of our relationship, that we can affirm a connection to that person, that our relationship will continue, that we value them, and that we don't kind of avoid them now that this difference has been raised. And so if we can do all of those things, we're able to more likely engage in it.
And the connectedness is an openness to hear where they're at,
yes,
and to be willing to change.
And
to that, the first to then revise where we're at, but that anxiety, calm, that keep calm, is the tricky part,
yeah,
of managing the two things, the connectedness and the taking a stand.
All right. What are we thinking?
I'm not sure. I mean, this is a really good one, but I'm not sure that I have the answer or you have the answer. Can I just show you and see? You? I don't really want to put you on the spot, but...
I don't think I can answer this one. Do you think?
I don't think so.
I think there's probably someone in the audience, though, that could answer it. Okay, Nick.
Wait, do we need a... Here's a microphone.
Here's a mic. We'll stand over here, maybe.
You know, I take that back. But actually, there is one person here who can answer that. Lindsay, could you come up out of the booth, please? So it's not, I don't think it's a hard question, but they can't answer it. I certainly can't answer it. This is only in your wheelhouse. Ready? I think she said yes.
Did she answer?
I think she said yes.
What was the answer?
Yes! And now I have another question. Will you officiate a wedding?
Yes! Yes! Oh, congratulations. Yay! Woo!
I'm sorry to steal the show.
That's
Wasn't
great.
That great?
My face is so hot.
Of course, Lindsay's doing sound.
Yeah.
Still have a job to do.
didn't get to everybody's questions, we'll try to either reach out to you directly or send out notices on the blog, but we couldn't really outdo that one, so wasn't that great? Now, aren't you glad you came to the 9:30 service today?
So we're going to close our time of questions by singing a hymn, and we're going to select that hymn based on whoever shouts out the fastest a hymn that I think we should sing. So,
10:30, See Ya Humba.
See Ya Humba, 10:30.
Right,
open your teal hymnals to 10:30. We're going to sing See Ya Humba.